The Foundation of the Fivefold Ministry, Part 3, The Uniqueness of the Ministry. This is a message preached by Brother Amos on Saturday, the 2nd of October, 2004 in East Chicago, USA. It is the continuation of the thought started in Part 1 at Faith Assembly and is subtitled, The Uniqueness of the Ministry. It's nice to have Brother Clarence Hester all the way from Jeffersonville. God bless you, my brother. We just want to continue the thought we started yesterday. We'll go back to the book of 1 Kings chapter 6, but first, we'll take 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just for a text. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10. From verse 9, it talks about the ministry and its function, its calling. It says in verse 9, "For we, that's the ministry, are laborers together with God." So it's actually God in men, laboring over his people. "For we are laborers together with God, but the human vessels you see are the instruments God uses for his own people. Ye are God's husbandry." In other words, ye are God's flock. So, we have a ministry of potential calling that God has placed upon our people in the bright following. And we are in an hour of testing and trial of these people, as God is giving the men that he has ordained to partake in this ministry accessibility to the truth that he has given at this end time. The truth that would form the basis of their testing. And as the ministry of the early church was founded upon the revelation of Apostle Paul, hallelujah, so also their ministry is supposed to be and must be established upon the foundation of the apostolic ministry at this end time. And the apostolic ministry that God has established at this end time in the precious Brotherhood Faith Assembly has given us a continuity of revelation to the very truths we received from the prophet of this age. We can say therefore that the ministry for the bride of Jesus Christ are the men that are established upon the present day truth. Remember, there was a time Brother Branham made us understand that he would take the seven church ages, and then the seven seals, and then the seven trumpets, and then the seven vials, because, like he said, he testified that one breaks forth into the next. But you and I know, he touched the seven church ages, touched the first six seals, and then he stopped. He never went further. So what does that give you? It gives you nothing other than the revelation of the seven church ages and the false six seals. All of the truths and prophecies buried in the last book of the Bible, the prophetic book for the bride of Jesus Christ pertaining to this end time, and which understanding the bride of Christ must possess, remains sealed. Then it meant this: God had to lift up somebody to take us in, to tie up those loose ends. Those things that the prophet didn't touch upon, even though he mentioned certain things, biblical issues, but he never dealt with those things. So the bride of Christ was left hanging. Even his ministry, we didn't really understand it, particularly as to how we are to relate to the dual statements he made. It took a man to bring out from the scriptures, an augur, Matthew chapter 3 verse 12, the fan in Christ's hand, to give us an understanding of why his ministry was peculiar, of all men God raised up to deal with the bride, and why the prophet is the only ministry that spoke in duality, and what objective God designed to achieve by it, that we may have a true understanding of his ministry, and have a true revelation of the truth he brought at this end time. That's why I said, yes, it is true God sent the prophet, and he's the star messenger to this age, but brother, that does not take away all the messengers. God took him off the scene, having restored truth. But brother, there are so many other truths of the Bible we were still blind to. So many prophecies that pertain to the end time. Then I have to ask, why did the angel give a promise to Daniel when he was questioning the angel concerning the visions he saw, which visions he didn't understand, and he was asking for understanding? You know what the angel said? He said, "It's closed. The book is closed. It's sealed to the end time. Go your way, Daniel." He said, "It is sealed to the time of the end. It's not sealed forever." He said, "To the time of the end." And he promised, he made a prophetic statement of a reality we are partakers of. He said, "The wise at the time of the end shall understand." And that's why the book of Daniel goes hand in hand with the book of Revelation. They are both books of prophecy. So, that lets you know at the end time, there had to be an element of people that the grace of God would deal with, a people ordained to being the bride, a people the grace of God would deal with prophetically, to open to them these truths, prophetic truths that are still concealed in the scriptures. Many of these things Brother Branham didn't go into, but nevertheless, brother, all the truths God gave him constitute the voice of the seventh angel. But we know after he died, God raised up an apostolic voice in the person of Raymond Jackson and brother to let you know that there was still work to do and truth still to come. Brother Branham had to point us to something in the Book of the Seven Seals, page 567, paragraph 4. What did he say? He told us something, and I'll read it. He said, "It may be time." This is the prophecy of Brother Branham when he was preaching on the seventh seal, and he told us the seventh seal wasn't opened. He said, "It may be time, it may be the hour now, that this great person, singular, that we are expecting to rise on the scene may rise on the scene." What scene? The bride. Maybe this ministry, his ministry, that I've tried to take people back to the Word has laid the foundation. And if it has, he said that because restoration had to come first, seeing we were all scattered in Babylon. So God had to use him to call everyone out, including the apostle of the hour, just like God had to use Moses to call everybody out, including Joshua. You know that's the truth. And if it has, I'll be leaving you for good. There won't be two of us. Two, not three of us. There won't be two of us here at the same time. Don't tell me this is talking about the Spirit. It's not about the Spirit. The Spirit has always been here. Yet he said, two of us can't be here at the same time. This refers to two men, himself and another man. And that's none other than the apostolic ministry of Raymond Jackson. If it has, he'll increase, I'll decrease. I don't know, but I've been privileged by God to look, as a prophet, and see what it was unfold to that much. Now, that is a truth. Why have I gone into that? To show you something. If the prophet talked about a man to come, and he chose a vital law, a serious hour, the opening of the seals to give it to the bride. In fact, he waited until the last seal to give it to the bride, that it may leave a lasting impression, that you don't forget it. Then I ask, what is the significance? It is this. It is to let us understand and know that there is going to be a man that God is going to use to move the bride on in the revelation of the truth, a man that will start where Brother Branham stopped, a continuing ministry. And if Malachi produces Ephesians, as Moses produced Joshua, are you with me? Then it means this, the apostolic ministry being an offshoot of Elijah's ministry, had to be the one that God would use in re-establishing the bride and the ministry, upon the same true foundation that Paul laid for the early church. So therefore, we say this, if in the past 40 years God has been dealing with a man, Raymond Jackson, and we can see that, to give the bride of Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, an understanding of the truths that constitutes continuity revelation, then I ask, what is the present truth? It's not what the prophet brought, it's more than that. The present truth therefore constitutes all we received from the prophet, plus the near 40 years of continuous revelation we have been receiving through the apostolic ministry of Raymond Jackson. When you limit the present truth to 1965 revelation when God took the prophet, then what do we do with the revelation of the Ephesian ministry we've had for the past 40 years? What does it constitute? Then you must know that the present truth today, in year 2004, is nothing other than the apostolic revelation. Because the apostolic revelation embraces and encompasses all the truths of the prophet to this age, plus the revelation God has given the bride through the chief apostle of this end time, from the scriptures. So that is the present truth. The present truth is apostolic revelation, as it includes all we received as 1965 from the prophet. That is the present truth. And brother, that truth is what the ministry of the bride must be established upon, and will be established upon. Is it as to the revelation of the two trees of Eden, or as to the revelation of the woman of Revelation 12? Or shall we say, as to the martyrdom of the saints? Are you telling me that a man in the bride ministry will be ignorant of these truths? That's why I say, brother, every ministry that is going to be in the bride, I don't care what kind of ministry it is, it will be a ministry that has been dealt with by the apostolic ministry in the light of truth. And the ministry has been founded upon the revelation of truth that the apostolic ministry has given, and he would be called in defense of the truth. He would use the truth to deal with the bride. But watch. Church, see, we have an understanding of the martyrdom of the saints, but here comes a ministry. He is a minister to the bride, so he says, but he doesn't know anything about the different classes of saints we have, and the different garments that God is giving the saints. There are white-robed saints, there are fine-linen saints, and even concerning the white-robed saints, there are different groups. Brother, they fall in different slots. They, in the ministry, should know that. Why? Because, brother, the Bible has been opened up, and we can see where they slot. We see souls under the altar. We see the ones, a multitude that no man can number, according to Revelation 7. And we see those on the sea of glass. Where do you put them? Yet, all these three classes of people have white robes, and are yet distinct from the bride with fine linen. And then you say that you have a ministry that will deal with the bride, and yet do not understand these things. Then ask yourself, how will he know these things if he is not planted and established upon the revelation of truth God has given Raymond Jackson, he that is to come? It is not to lift up a man on a flagpole. It is the truth of the dealing of the Spirit of God at this end time, and we must understand that. That's sense. Church, and that's why, for the past 40 years, the ministry has been called with a potential calling, as God is using these near 40 years to give men accessibility to truth, that they by the dealership of the Spirit of God in the light may be established in the present truth. Because you know now what the present truth is, it is the apostolic continuity light we have received to the measure and to the extent God has given it today. And if the bride of Christ, having access to the content, have an understanding of those wonderful Bible truths, brother, truths that God is giving them tonight, how would a minister to the bride not know it? Now think about that for a while. And how would you know it as a man called into the ministry, if you separate yourself from the flow of revelation, and from the source from which it comes? It wouldn't work, because you cannot do it. You cannot take the revelation of a man and reject the man. You can't do it. You cannot. Well, I believe Brother Branham, but I don't like Brother Branham. You can't do that. You can't do that. You are just being foolish if you do that. It would not work, because you cannot separate a man from his revelation, for a man is one with his revelation. So, brother, for the past 40 years, God has been giving men, not only the bride saints, but men that God would use for the bride, accessibility, access to divine continuity revelation that he has given at this hour through the apostolic ministry. And that's the truth. And the accessibility places an obligation upon the ministry for faithfulness. And God is watching. I have given you access to this truth. I will see what you will do with it. Prove yourselves. And we are all going to prove ourselves at the end of the day. And that's the truth. So, for the past 40 years, the ministry has been going through what I call a quarry experience. That's what we read in 1 Kings chapter 6 verse 7. Before the building was set up, God first had to walk upon the stones that would be used to be the members of this temple. And in the quarry, brother, in the quarry, men were being given an experience, because, brother, that is what the stones represent. It represents men. We are lively stones, fitly joined together, built upon to a holy habitation for our God. And Paul said, ye are God's building, but we are the laborers. And it is needful that the laborers will understand the foundation upon which God is building his church, because they are going to be the instruments, brother, to establish them firmly upon that foundation, and to build them up, to attain the stature that's been set in the Bible, the stature of Jesus Christ. Then it shows this, brother, they are men that God must give an understanding of his truth. They are men that God must deal with to give an understanding of what he is doing today, where he is at in the revelation of his word, and in the dealership of his spirit. They are men that must have a vision of what God is doing today, and what his objective is about, because they've been called as partners with God in this work of the building of the church. They are partners. Is that not what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:9? He said, ye are God's building, ye a God husbandry. He said, we are laborers together with God. It's a partnership that the Almighty God will give men an opportunity. But don't forget, Matthew 20 to verse 14 tells you, many are called, but few are placed, few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Brothers and sisters, you are not going to see many ministries. It will not be so much until men are fighting for work, because there is nothing to do. And there will not be so few until brother, the work to be done, brother, kills them all, because it's too much for them. You'll just have sufficient. God knows the number, but brother, there will not be 10 a penny like we have in the Pentecostal world. But there will be men that have been dealt with by the Spirit of God in the light of truth. They are men who have gone through a tutelage whereby, brother, the Spirit of God has dealt with them in the light of the truth, which He, God, has given at this same time from the Scriptures, through His apostolic ministry. Because, brother, they altogether must be founded upon the foundation of the truth, to the measure God has given it at this evening time. That's infallible. That's the truth. They would have gone through a tutelage to understand God's plan of salvation and the revelation of the truth. They would also be men with a vision, like I said, a vision to understand what God's objective is. They would also have an understanding of how God determined to bring everything about. They would have a vision of their own place too, and how they are to serve, what place they are occupying in that body, and what God is going to use that position they occupy to accomplish for the body of Jesus. Because don't forget, every joint supplies, how much more the major organs, how much more the ministry of the body. And church, it means this. They are men that God has to deal with and try and prove and give an experience, that they may be men with an experience. Each man knows, all I'm called to do is to uphold and defend the word of God and the integrity of God's truth. That's what they are called to do, to uphold the integrity of God's word and to be a guardian to the bride. Being called as watchmen of the bride, they are the eyes of God's own people. They ought to have a measure of discernment to be able to see one you cannot see. They must be that to be the watchmen for the bride. They have to have a measure of understanding and discernment to hear when you cannot hear anything. They must see one you cannot see. They must hear when you cannot hear. They are the heartbeat, the pulse of the church. They have to have that ability. It's not because they are anything of themselves. It is the grace of God making them that, but they must have that grace, or they cannot serve acceptably. It's not that any man is anything of himself. It is the grace of God. But God is perfect in all His ways. Before He even made a fish and put a fin on its back, Brother Denny, He first made water in which it will swim in. I said, before God made a fish and put a fin on its back, there's first water it will swim in, because He knew, once I make a fish, it will call for water. Deep calls to deep. God is perfect in all His ways. And that's the truth. And so you must understand that God must deal with these men and fashion their lives to be just the way He wants them to be. And each man must have an understanding and a yielded heart to God's will, to God's purpose, and to the dealership of the Spirit. They will be yielded. You cannot be yielded if you are not humble. It means there would be men that would be humble. They would not seek glory, self-glory. They would not seek honor and popularity. They would only seek the honor of God and the prosperity of the bride. And they will stand in defense of the integrity of the word of God that they've been raised up to defend. That's the truth. When you see men trample upon the word of God, it is obvious they do not value it. So, we are looking at the quarry experience for the past 40 years. Because in those years, there's been a voice above all voices, whereby through that voice, the continuity revelation of Jesus has been given to humanity. And among those that have been called to be recipients of this truth, God has been working with an element called into the ministry, and God has been giving them a quarry experience. But don't forget, just like it is, not everybody in the world hears the gospel call of this evening time calling them out of the organized systems of religion. Is that true? It is also the truth. Not every stone that is out there in the world winds up in the quarry that we're reading tonight. Not every stone out in the world ended up in the quarry, is it? No. But brother, you have to understand, whatever stone made its way to the quarry was elected. I don't know the men that were used to bring the stones, and whatever means they used, whether cart, I don't know. I don't know whether they had trucks in those days. You know they didn't have trucks. All they had were horses pulling buggies. Are you with me? Whatever means they used, brother, there were stones left there in whatever mountain or whatever site it was. But somehow, by God's election, some stones found themselves in the quarry. It is election. It is like a type of calling. Many are called. This is election, but few are placed. It's the positioning of the ministry. But yes, all those stones that wind up in the quarry are elected. They are all called. But let's look at the quarry for a few minutes. The quarry gives you an experience. The quarry is a period of time whereby these people are being planted and established in the truth. God is using truth to deal with them and giving them an experience and an understanding. And God is also dealing and tempering their nature to yield to His own plan and will. Because, brother, we are supposed to be clay in His hands. He can melt us as He likes. Look at all these stones, because He set a type of lively stones which is a body of Jesus Christ, and more particularly the ministry. But watch these stones, they are in the quarry. Maybe men are chiseling some stones, trying to fashion it to a particular shape, that it may fit a particular spot in the temple specific. Brother, every stone had a number, because every stone had a place it fits, and no other stone will take that place. We are coming to it. But you know what, church? In the quarry, as some stones were being chiseled, some were being sawed, you know, they used saws to cut them. Some were being polished, brother, and also, some were being pulverized because they were not malleable. They were not malleable. They would not yield to the touch of the masons, and they realized, oh, they knock it one time, it just breaks. Then they know it's not a stone that has a quality for the temple. Are you with me? And here they knock it only to chip off a little bit. And you know, some stones just collapse. They just give way. They just collapse, pulverized, and then the mason did not intend doing that. He just wanted to chip something off, but that shows the quality of stone it is made of. And brother, all trials and tests and the pressure the ministry go through are the means God uses to prove men. And yet, in it all, God expects faithfulness. Because He's not going to put an unfaithful member ministering the body to disrupt the body. It will not happen. And that is why 40 years has been a training ground, and a trial and testing point. It's a quarry experience. I have to say this therefore, upon the principle of many are called but few are chosen, or few are placed, not every stone that makes its way into the quarry would wind up in the temple. And not every man that is called in the ministry tonight potentially would make it in the fivefold ministry. And that is why tonight, brother, men are eliminating themselves. Is that not what the scripture says? Go with me to scripture. Luke chapter 8 verse 18. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath. Don't forget the emphasis is, be careful how ye hear. That's the emphasis. Whatever he's going to say next is based upon this principle. You take heed to how you hear things, because how you hear something is going to make a difference. Don't forget, whatever Christ says thereafter hinges upon this first warning, this caveat, take heed how you hear. Take heed therefore, how ye hear, for whosoever hath, that's a revelation, if you have. A revelation gives a true understanding. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. He is going to have more. He has to have more. It's a law of multiplication. But there is also a law of elimination. There's a law of reproduction and there's a law of elimination. There's a law of increase and there's a law of decrease. It's all based upon how we hear, because God is giving them access to something. It's like a talent. It's like an investment. And God is watching you. That's why I said, for the past 40 years, God has put men in the quarry, trying to walk upon men. Some would not yield. Some stones would not yield because they are not malleable to the touch of the mason. Some stones are not malleable. Some stones don't want the touch of the mason. Oh, you're sawing me too much. Oh, you're chiseling me too much. Oh, I don't like that. You're breaking my head. Oh, you want to destroy me? No. The Mycene knows what he wants to achieve. He knows what kind of shape that stone must have, and the shape of a stone is not necessarily the shape of another stone. Are you with me? It may be a little corner that stone is going to fit in, and therefore, brother, it may just be likely the fifth shape. That man knows what he's working at. But some stones have this desire. I want to be round like the other one. No. The place you're going to slot is not a round hole. But there are men today who would not abide in their calling, but they are in something else. And that's why I said yesterday, brother, at this quarry experience, that's where you'll see a lot of foolishness. In this quarry experience is where you see man in projection. The quarry experience gives all that. It is man with his ambition, brother, and that ambition he would not give to God. It's good to have ambition, but a man's ambition must be tempered by revelation and by God's own will, because you must look at the blueprint. You must. And you must know that God is the one that rules this kingdom. He decides where somebody is, who is where, what somebody does, and it does not matter what you do. As long as grace puts you in the kingdom, what's your problem? It's a privilege to be in the kingdom. What did David say? He said, I would rather be a footmat in the house of God, in the kingdom of God. You know why? Because he knows even as a footmat, he's serving a purpose. He's making all your feet clean. Every saint going in the church is being blessed by him. Are you with me? He knows that, and there is a reward for it. It's not the bigness of service, it's the faithfulness to whatever measure of service God gives you, because everything is on 100% and you can make 99%. That is why you will see sisters with many crowns, brothers and sisters, who never preach a gospel, but they have lived a sacrificial life unto God and a dedication to truth, and lived for the honor and glory of Almighty God. Brother, don't let anybody take your crown. But what are we saying? Look at what the Bible says here. God has invested men with what? With something. And he says, take heed to it. How you dispense it, what you do with it, it's going to make the difference. Whether you are going to be fruitful, or you are going to eliminate yourself, it's a law. Take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath, if you have revelation and understanding, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. He didn't really have it. He seemed to have it. That lets you know, brother, it's not an overnight scenario. It's a man who's stood in this faith, who's proclaimed to love the Lord, and know Jesus, and walked along this way. But for some reason or the other, after so many years, he gets dispossessed of everything he's ever stood for. What happened? It's elimination. And it's not that God eliminates him. It's that the man himself eliminates himself when he places himself within the law of elimination by his own attitude and actions. And that is why it is very important that the ministry would be humble to show example sheep. There would be no lord over God's people. There would be no lords. They are servants. Each and every one are servants. They are called to the service of God's people. So there will be no big I and little you. Brothers and sisters, we are our brethren. Brother, truth is a leveler. A leveler. There will be no big shot standing tower, and everybody else is like a little chicken. That's a lie. That's a lie. Truth is a leveler. It's a leveler. Humility is God. And having a ministry don't make you a big shot. Rather, it confers an obligation upon them for humility. Obligation of humility and love for God's people, and service, and dedication, and commitment, and faithfulness. And that's the truth. And God knows that. So what did he do? He put the ministry in a quarry, giving them a quarry experience, because in that, he's going to determine who eventually will wind up being part of their temple, and who won't. And remember this, it's not a man in charge of it, it's Almighty God. Remember that even in the ministry of the early church, Jesus Christ was not responsible for those chosen. It was the choice of the Father. Don't forget that. I said it was the choice of the Father. So, brother, that's why we cannot attach ourselves to the flesh of Brother Jackson. We must follow the revelation God has given to him for us. If you follow him, better follow him by revelation because, brother, even following the flesh of Jesus did nobody any good. I said following the flesh of Jesus in his days did nobody any good. 3,000 sat before him, touched his body, sat around him, and he broke bread and torn fish, multiplied it, and they ate. Another time, he fed 5,000, and yet how many were in the upper room to receive life? Only about 120. So that meant knowing Jesus in his flesh and following Jesus in his flesh did not do them any good, except those who had a revelation. And that's why we cannot follow Brother Jackson by the flesh. Merely loving him would not do you any earthly good. You must follow him by revelation. It's the truth of Jesus he is projecting that you have to see, and that is what has to rule you. It has to rule me, because brother, God is building a church. I am taking time on this quarry because brother, you must understand that God does not care how long he puts people in the quarry, because brother, time and condition is what brings out what is in men. And brother, God does not care for time. He just cares for the end product. We know this, brother. God can raise up a man for 40 years to use him only for a few months. But what is material to God is that by the time I am finished with him, he will do my will. He will not man my plan of salvation. Are you with me? That is God's objective. Therefore, brother, you can see John the Baptist. God raised him up for 30 years and used him only for 6 months. A six-month ministry. But in 6 months, Israel had to realize there was a prophet in town. That is the truth. Yet he did no miracles, but he had a revelation and an anointing that he brought revival to Israel. He turned Israel around. That was John. Yet God raised him up for 30 years. He was in the wilderness to the day of his showing. And look at Jesus of Nazareth. You'll expect from the time he could talk, he should have taken up his ministry. And people might have said, you know, you are supposed to be the Messiah. There was a prophecy concerning your birth. What are you waiting for when men are dying and going to hell? Do your work. He knew to wait on God. He knew there was the right time. Brother, that man didn't start his ministry until he was 30 solid years old, and all his ministry was for only 3.5 years. Yet God raised him up for 30 years to use him for only 3.5 years. But he served God's purpose. There has never been a man like him. And that's why a set time is nothing to God. If he could raise up my Messiah for 30 years to use him for only 3.5 years, and raise up a John for 30 years and use him for only 6 months, then you must understand the past 40 years has been a quarry experience whereby God has been dealing with men. Brother, to fashion them, that they might serve his purpose, giving them a period of trials and tests, for faithfulness to the truth they are called to uphold and use to dress the bride. And if they are not faithful, although they have been elected, brother, God has to lay them aside. They will never get to the temple. And remember, when I'm talking about the temple, I'm talking about the ministry. Are you with me? Because I'm using it as a type. Are you with me, church? Now I'm talking about the ministry. In other words, they are not going to be part of that ministry, because that is my focus. I'm not talking of their soul salvation. 40 years it has been since the death of the prophet, and God has been giving men access to something, and this law of elimination has been working. But there is also a law of increase. It's all based upon our attitude to truth. That's why I said, if we really understand the foundation of the fivefold ministry, we cannot afford to kick against the apostolic ministry. We can't do it. I don't care who you are, male, female, church, or individual, you can't do it. When you do that, you know what you do. You remove yourself from the foundation of life. God have mercy. That is the truth. That is one ministry you can fight with. It is one ministry you cannot oppose. He that is to come. You do it. It only shows you don't know what God is doing. You don't know it. You only think you do. But remember this. I don't say that to make him our God or our Lord, but nevertheless, his truth constitutes the voice of Jesus Christ to this age. We must understand that because you have to see the foundation the early ministry was established upon, and also see the foundation the ministry at the end time is being founded upon. We are founded upon the continuity revelation that God is using him to give to the bride. So, what is our foundation, therefore? What is the present truth, therefore? It's nothing other than the totality of revelation we have received so far at this end time, through the prophet and through the apostle, or constitute the apostolic voice. It is present truth. Church, not all stones that are brought to the quarry make it to the temple. Yet, so many stones are left out there that don't even make it to the quarry at all, election. But not all stones make it to the temple. The stones that would make it to the temple are stones that the grace of God, not of themselves, have given a true understanding of this plan of salvation and of the revelation of truth to the measure he, God, has given it at this end time, and a vision of the objective God has designed in his word to accomplish on behalf of his own people. And each one is determined in himself. Yes, that's also my vision, because the vision of God must be the vision of the ministry, because that's what they are called to. They are God's laborers. Don't forget they are partners with God in achieving God's objective. Don't forget that. They are partners with God in achieving God's objective. Then how can you have a different objective? How can you have a different vision? It would not work. That is why, brother, men tonight in the quarry site are eliminating themselves in the ministry. And yet they have a calling into the ministry, and you can see the potentials in them. Some have the potential to be apostles. Some have evangelistic potential, some as teachers. But some tonight have eliminated themselves and derailed themselves. Why? Because they are not seeing the vision of God, and they are not with God in his objective. No man in the ministry will have a different objective other than what is unveiled at this end time for the bride of Christ from the scriptures. That is the truth. Brother, the men in this ministry would be men that would have a revelation, a vision, that of themselves. They can do nothing, and by themselves. They cannot do the job alone. It's a teamwork. Each man is content to supply whatever little measure God gives to him, and he will be very happy, and feel privileged that God would use him in that measure. His attitude will be, what a blessing, what a privilege, even to be called to preach at all. What a privilege to be called as bride, to wear fine linen, to come and rule this world in the millennium. What a privilege. I don't need to be in the ministry. I don't need to. God has wonderful men in the ministry. I must be content just to sit and let my soul be blessed, and let my soul be dressed. And as if that was not enough, he put me in the ministry. Then it doesn't matter what position. It doesn't matter. That's not my problem. And that shouldn't be the problem of any man in the ministry. My problem should be, Lord, just help me to be faithful, and to walk before you humbly and reverently, serving you with a sincere heart, not in hypocrisy or guile, or deceit. That should be it. So each one knows he cannot do it all. His own contribution is only a portion. He knows he can't do it all. He needs his brother. Hallelujah. They would work as a team, and they would synchronize. Church, by the time God finishes giving them the experience, and he brings them out, and God knows, yes, they have gone through a schooling, and have passed the test, they will do God's perfect will. I remember I had a dream. It's a dream of my calling. We were in the church. The church was set, waiting for the minister. Nobody took it up, and I was watching, sitting at the rear of the church. The church sat in expectancy for the minister, but nothing happened. Then I noticed a white man appeared at the rear of the church in a dark suit. He beckoned to me and I went to him. He gave me a certificate and told me I was to do the preaching. I took the certificate and put it with my Bible under my arm and went forward to do the preaching with a smile on my face. But I suddenly thought, if I smile, people will think I have been nursing the ambition, and I didn't. So I stopped smiling as I walked towards the pulpit. Suddenly the dream changed, and I found myself walking in a meadow, in a field with trees, with another brother. He asked me if I had seen a particular brother to collect vital materials I would need for my message. But I told him I didn't need to, and that I have sufficient experience to feed into whatever message the Lord gives to me. Then I woke up. Much later, a thought struck me on this dream, and I wrote it down. It is this: when training days are over and school days are done, God will manifest whatever He has for me. When God is done with these men in the quarry, and He positions them by His anointing, they will stand as one man, and with one voice, without any man in the ministry breaking their ranks by contrary revelation. Unity will be their stand, for God will see to it. That is what Isaiah saw when he prophesied, "The watchmen shall lift up the voice." What voice? The present truth. What voice are they going to lift up? The present truth. What is it? It's the apostolic revelation, which is all we got from the prophet, plus the present day continuity of revelation we received from the apostle, to the measure God has given it. It's the revelation of Christ. Together we lift it as one man under God, by the Spirit of Christ, with a revelation and a vision. We will be bonded by the Spirit of God in an indivisible union. There will be a respect for one another, and a love in the heart for one's fellow brother, a respect and a love, a humility. Brother, we will consider each other better than the other. Are you with me? We will consider others better. It will produce a humble walk, and a walk in love, and a walk in unity. That's why I said their ministry, their walk, will synchronize. It don't matter whether they are apostles, it don't matter whether they are prophets, it don't matter whether they are evangelists, pastors, teachers. Brother, their input, their ministry, their message will all synchronize. You won't see anybody throwing things off course. That's why I said, if I do that, I will form a block. And God being perfect, that's why He has to make sure He finishes with each stone, each piece, before He puts them in the temple, in the ministry. You know why? Because when the body, when the temple was being built, there was no hammer, there was no chiseling. It's not in the temple that God will give them experience. It is before then. All those negatives were not there to mess up their temple input. That was past tense. Are you with me? Are you with me? Yes. That's why there was no noise in the building of the temple. The noise is now. The noise is in the quarry. As you are hearing the noise of chiseling, you are hearing the noise of kneeling, you are hearing the noise of the hammer, you are hearing the noise of the saw, you are hearing the noise of a man polishing. Brother, all sorts of noise go on. It is a lot of commotion that goes on. And that's why there is commotion in the bride camp tonight, as God is walking upon stones. I said there is commotion, but one, it's all over, and God begins to put this ministry together, to put it into service for the body. You will see peace in the ministry. You will see a unity in the ministry. You will see a singleness of vision, a singleness of purpose, a unity of understanding, and a united stand. Brother, there will be peace, and there will be harmony. There will be harmony. It's a teamwork. The ministry will synchronize. The message will synchronize. And church, that brings me to my next thought. But remember this, each man knows he's only a part of a body of ministry, and he alone therefore cannot finish it all and do all things. He can only supply his own little bit to the measure that grace has equipped him, and he will be too happy to supply, and content, totally, utterly content, to supply whatever little gift grace has endowed him with. Because when God puts them in that ministry for the body of Jesus Christ, you are not going to see infighting, men struggling for position. You are not going to see men jostling amongst themselves, or envying themselves, or looking down upon each other thinking, who is this one? Where does he come from? Brother, Jesus didn't look down upon any of his men. Are you with me? He won't look down, thinking, where does this one come from? Who is this one? Then I'll say, who are you two? We are all what grace has made us. Praise God. We're brothers, and we're sisters, and we love one another because we see the grace of God in our lives. So we are one. We are one family. It's a teamwork in the ministry. Church, I talked yesterday about the uniqueness of the ministry. It's all a team. It's all a team, and it's one body of ministry established upon the same apostolic revelation. But church, yet each ministry is very unique. Each ministry is very unique, and I want to portray that tonight and bring my message to a close. We'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will take it from verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. Now we know he's talking about the resurrection and of the body that we are going to have. But I want to use it tonight to project something, because it projects a thought nonetheless. Look at the heavenly bodies, the celestial bodies. Look at the moon. Look at the sun. Now look at the stars. You know the moon has no light of its own. Are you with me? But yet, the moon is a reflector. It reflects the light of the sun. Is that right? No star has its own light. It's all a reflector. Is that right? All right. But all are reflecting the light of the sun. So when we see the moon shine, we know the sun is shining somewhere, but it nevertheless gives a beautiful light, and so also the stars. But you see, as many as the stars are, one star is different from another star, and as many as those stars are, brother, it doesn't matter the beauty of one particular star, it does not take away the manifestation of another one, neither does it take away its own glory. So each one has its glory. There's the glory of the sun. There's the glory of the moon, and there's the glory of the stars. And brother, one star differs from the other in glory. Yet, brother, each one, you can see its brilliance. You can see its light. You can see it as it stands as a separate entity, yet altogether part of that heavenly body. Are you with me? But brother, the fact that you're seeing one star doesn't take away your ability to see another one. And all the stars projecting their light brighten the earth, and we bask in the pool of the light they give. And so what be the body of Jesus Christ? Brother, it is just like the celestial bodies, the glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, and the glory of the stars. So is the ministry, and yet there are so many stars. And one star does not take the place of another star. One star, brother, in its projection does not nullify another star in its own position, and you can see it. So what be the body of Jesus Christ? These are men that have been through an experience, a training, but by the time God finishes with them and brings them forth, you are going to see each man in his uniqueness. There will be men with ministries that are unique. Each ministry will be unique. It will not be a ministry like somebody else's. They will be unique, yet there will be a team and a body of ministry working in perfect harmony, and their ministries will synchronize in the projection of truth in their input. Because of the grace of God, as one star has a light to give to this planet, and another star has another light to give to this planet, and the light of the sun has a glory to shine upon this earth, yet it does not take away the glory of one star, so will it be with the ministry. Look at the apostolic ministry of Brother Jackson. It's not going to take away from another apostle's ministry. Hallelujah. And as brilliant as the light God is shining through Brother Jackson, yet you will see another apostle rise up with the brilliance of his own. You don't need to compare them because each has his input. And brother, one cannot take away the ministry of another because one man will not do it all. And therefore, brother, every joint supplies the member. The particular part of the body a person belongs to cannot be taken by another person. Then it means this. There is no room for infighting. There is no basis for it. Because the gift of a man will make a way for him. Because there is a measure of grace. A deposit of grace in every man. Are you listening to me? There is a measure of grace. A deposit of grace in every man. And that grace, brother, that God has deposited in that man becomes the attraction. It is the attraction for his ministry. The measure of grace. That deposit of grace is an attraction. Brother, it will place a demand upon the body of Christ for that ministry. I said there's a spiritual input, a measure of grace, a deposit of grace in each and every man God will use for the bride of Christ. And that is the attraction, because the Bible says the gift of a man maketh a way for him. I don't care what position it is. I don't care what ministry it is. But there is a deposit of grace in each and every body. And that grace that is in his life, brother, will cause a demand in the bride of Christ for his own particular input. And as much as we are so blessed by Brother Jackson, there will be a grace in other men. And there will be a demand upon the bride that they will call for the gift and the grace upon the other men. Are you with me? That fact Brother Jackson has taught us, that it will not be one man, but God has used him to establish a platform for the ministry. And we must understand that. We must understand that, for there's headship in the ministry. You will not tower higher, and you will not be too big until you cannot be corrected. You will eliminate yourself. And that's why before God places them, he's first giving them a quarry experience, because whatever gets in the temple, brother, it will serve God's purpose. It's a finished product. He becomes a master technician in God's hand, in the body, to do a perfect work. Hallelujah. But brothers and sisters, let's see this grace. I said whatever measure of grace God puts in that ministry would be the attraction, because that is the attraction. You must understand that before God puts their grace in these men, he knows the bride would be calling for it. Whether apostolic ministry, whether evangelical, whether prophetic, whether pastoral, whether teaching, there's going to be a demand. There will be a demand upon the bride, calling for that which grace also has provided, because God is perfect in all his ways. He walks on both ends of the line, for deep calls to the deep. Before deep calls, there must be another deep to respond. There must be. It's a pull that grace gives, an attraction that God places upon a gift he deposits in men, by which they are put in demand for the people of God. And brother, that's why I said there is no man that would take away whatever little input a ministry would supply to the body, because brother, the glory of one star differs from another star, and one star does not take the glory of another one, nor does it hinder the projection of another star. Each one has its place. So will it be in the ministry of Christ. It's going to be like that, but God is fashioning it at the quarry. By the time God finishes with them and brings them out, it's a different ball game. The quarry experience, brother, is just figurative. Are you with me? When I use the word quarry, it speaks of the experience and testing and training and tutelage the ministry has been subjected to all these years, and may God help us to truly receive the training. May God help us. That's why we know. And that's why we say, the calling weareth men, a call tonight is a potential. It's only a potential calling. But not everybody is able to realize the potentials God has deposited in them. Why? Because not everybody is ready to submit to the will of God. Not everybody is ready for correction. Not everybody is ready to be shown the way. Some people want to lead the way instead of following. And what does it matter as long as I'm shown the way to my God? What does it matter as long as I'm led into the kingdom of my God? Do I have to be the one to show the way? Let us see these various stars in projection. I will start with the apostolic ministry. Come with me to Apollos. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 3. I want you to see something in this man's ministry. And I want you to see something in Paul's ministry. Because I want you to see two apostles tonight. You are going to see Paul, and you're going to see Apollos. 1 Corinthians the 3rd of, may God help me. We take it from verse 5, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? Now, Paul was the apostle. Apollos was an apostle, whose ministry was established and founded upon the revelation of truth Paul established. All right. Paul was the master builder. But watch, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So God gave something. That's why I call it a deposit of what? Grace. Now, remember Paul is referring to the ministry. Come with me. He's referring to the ministry. He said God gave something to every man. It's a deposit of grace, because that is the attraction. The gift of a man makes way. It's a divine input. May God help us to yield, because the beauty of the ministry is in subjection to God. The glory of the ministry is in total subjection to the will of God and to the revelation of truth. That's the truth. Outside that, we must fail. Because our prosperity is in the light, by submitting ourselves to God's perfect will. But look at this, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. What did he give? It's a ministry. But how do you fulfill that ministry? There has to be a grace that God has to bestow, and a divine ability. I call it an input of grace. It's a gift that operates to enable a man to fulfill a calling. And if there are many men called in the evangelistic ministry, or called in the apostolic ministry, and each one is to have an input, then grace must give them their uniqueness. Are you with me? Grace must give them their uniqueness. Come with me, and see the uniqueness of the ministry. Verse 6, I have planted. In other words, I laid the foundation. I am the seed sower. Are you with me? I am the revelation layer, because the person that plants is the one that holds the seed. Are you with me? It holds the revelation that goes into the seed of God. So Paul had it, because it is his revelation, even as we saw yesterday night. Apollos was a converter of Paul's revelation. We see that in Acts 18 and Acts 19. In the upper coast of Ephesus, Paul also saw disciples of Apollos, and he converted them too. Are you with me? So we see Apollos' ministry was established upon the foundation Paul laid down. It's not different today because we have more light than what Paul established. But look at what he says. I have planted. Verse 6. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. Therefore you can't follow flesh. You have to follow by revelation. Amen. But God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, unity. Why did he say they are one? He said that because they are all standing in defense of the same truth, believing the same truth, and are using the same truth to dress the bride. It doesn't take away from Paul's position, but nevertheless, brother, there's perfect unity and harmony in this ministry in its projection. Then therefore, there was no basis for people to say, you see, Brother David, I prefer brother. It's only Brother Jackson I love listening to. You see, I don't listen to any other person. Don't be carnal. Don't be carnal. You're obviously not listening to Brother Jackson, because he told you he's not the only one. He can't do it alone. It takes fivefold ministers. But he's a seed planter. He's a standard bearer. His truth is what the ministry will use to dress the bride, as it was in Paul's day, because his truth is the truth of Jesus Christ. He is unveiling the scriptures through his ministry by the Spirit of Christ. But look at it. Brother Jackson himself tells us there will be men. But look at these two people. Apollos was standing for the same thing as Paul. And instead of seeing the grace in these people, and simply embracing whatever input each one would have, they began to form camps. Well, I listen only to Paul. Oh well, I listen to Apollos. But Apollos and Paul were one, because if they were not one, you had to make a stand. They would have had to make a stand, and that's the truth. So there was unity. That's why he said, don't be carnal, because you can't pick and choose in the ministry. If we're all standing for the same thing, and speaking the same thing, and projecting the same thought, are you with me? Each man has his own place according to the ability God gives, but brother, the brilliance of one star does not take away the twinkle twinkle little star, does it? You see some stars, they shine with brilliance, but there's another one, twinkle twinkle little star. As small as it is, it still shines, and you can see it. So, we can't pick and choose, because when we do that, and form camps, when it's the same ministry, based upon the same truth, projecting the same thing, then brother, we're going into carnality, and Paul had to check them. If he did not, it would bring in fighting in the body of ministry. It would bring in fighting. You know when you have in fighting, it will produce envy and jealousy, and ministerial struggles, and there's no basis for that. So Paul had to cut it short. He had to stamp it out, meaning, don't do that. Don't do that. You need my brother. You need me. You need him. You need everybody. So there's no basis for camps because we're all standing for the same thing. All right, but let us see the uniqueness now. So, we go to verse 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Verse 8, know he that planteth and he that watereth a one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Let's look at Paul's ministry. He was the man that had the revelation, but look at him. He wrote to the Corinthians. You know what they said. They said Paul's physical appearance was weak. Paul said, you say that my physical appearance is very weak and contemptible, but my letters are weighty. That's what they said of Paul. They said his bodily presence is very weak and contemptible, but his letters are weighty. What did that tell you of his ministry? I want you to see his uniqueness. It meant this, he was a spiritual man. The weakness here doesn't mean he was a sissy. He was just a man through whom Christ was expressing and exercising the long-suffering of God. So he was a man. Being the master builder under God had to be an example of long-suffering and patience. So he could bear with the foolishness of God's people, knowing that it takes time to get there. And because of his humility and love and long-suffering, they considered him as a man that you could just walk over. And that's how people look at Brother Jackson. Because brother, men that we feel he should take and give a knock on the head, he allows them so much. And we wonder, why is Brother Jackson doing this? He's doing it because of who he is, because of his position. So was Paul. They said his bodily presence is weak and contemptible, but his letters are weighty. What does that tell you? He was a very revelated man. But he was also a very spiritual man, and brother, who is a great man. The greatness of a man is manifested in his humility and gentleness. That is spirituality. A person who is so little and is really nothing, those are the ones that carry on like they own the world. And to think that God is so great and so big, yet he makes himself so low, he can condescend to a nothing that I am. That's the greatness of God. And man is emptiness. He is so empty, emptier than an empty barrel. But how coxy he can be. How arrogant he can be. How proud he can be. And you would think he's God, and he isn't. He's just a little dust. And that, brothers, lets you see. And you have to see Paul in the way he went about his ministry. But he had the revelation, because he was the standard bearer. But Apollos, his own ministry was very different. Apollos was a man that was a firebrand. Remember, he was an apostle. So the chief apostolic ministry of Paul gave the Gentile bride the truth. Are you with me? But another apostle also had to use the truth and hold a rein on it, standing also together with the chief apostle. It was God for God's people, because apostles hold a rein on the word of God. That meant Apollos was a waterer. What was his ministry? How did he project it? He was a man that could take those things that Paul had taught, or when Paul dropped a revelation, he was a man that could expound it. And brother, he would take the thought of Paul, and by the time he broke it down, for the saints, the eyes of the saint began to pop open. I can see that. Yes, it is so simple. I can see it. I didn't see that before. Brother, don't forget it was a revelation Paul led. But look at how this man would break it down. That's why Paul said he's a waterer. He was a man that could take the deep things of God, that God used Paul to project, and by the time he expounded upon it, and broke it to God's own people, with an anointing and a grace, you couldn't help but see the picture, and jump and shout. No wonder men said, I'm of Apollos, another said, no, it's Paul I'm going to stand for. Carnality. It's the glory of God in each and every ministry. So what do you see in projection in these two ministries? We see two apostles, but yet, each is unique in the way their ministry is manifested and projected, and in the way they impacted the saints, but yet, both synchronize in their revelation of truth, and in their dealing with the bride. It's all in harmony, as they were walking and fashioning, walking upon the body of saints in perfect harmony and unity. And there was no conflict. But you could see how grace projected in both men and placed a demand. both for Paul and Apollos, because you can see the uniqueness of these men. I will come down to the ministry of the New Testament prophet. Come with me to the book of Acts chapter 15. Now there was a situation in Antioch in Syria, and some Jews came from Jerusalem purportedly from the apostles. And that was a lie. And they came to say that the apostles had sent them, and they were to obey the law. And that was a lie. They just couldn't get out of Judaism. Are you with me? They couldn't get out of the Judaistic spirit, and they wanted to marry it with the truth of Christ, and Paul had to withstand these people, so that the grace of God could continue. But watch, that being done, and also to let the people see that the Spirit of God is one, and that what they're standing for is true, and is no different from what the apostles in Jerusalem also stood for. The Spirit of God moved Paul to go to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem, to the apostles, and laid before them the problem they faced in Antioch. They asked the apostles, "This and this is what the Spirit of God made us to stand for. What say ye to this thing?" And the apostles all discussed and had the same stand with Paul. They wrote letters back to the church in Antioch saying, "This is our judgment. We did not give authority to anybody to obey the law." No, that's not true. But watch. When they did that, look at verse 22. "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men, among the brethren." Let's skip to verse 30. "So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered their multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which one they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation." Now watch verse 32. "And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves." They were not men that just prophesied, they were prophets, occupying the prophetic office, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words, comma, and conjunction, confirmed them. Watch. "And they tarried there a while." The next verse tells you they tarried there a while. Let's look at these two men, Judas and Silas, called Barsabbas and Silas. They were two prophets, but yet we want to see how unique their ministry was, and see how it manifested. Yes, we don't have much said about them, but yet, we have a glimpse into their ministry, and the operations of it, and that's what I just want to project in a little way. God helping me. But watch, church, you may ask me tonight, where are the prophets? They are in the body. They will wait for the time of their projection. Conditions will call for it. And when God knows the time and the conditions are right, He will bring them out. I have to tell you tonight, you don't need a prophet yet, when we don't even know how to relate to that office, when God has not even finished dealing with us to prepare us for it, and when we don't even know how to handle these things. Look at what people are doing with prophecies tonight. Look at the ministers carrying truckloads of prophecies. There will be Elijah. There will be this. There will be that. They will take over from Brother Jackson. This and that and that and that. Are you with me? What if such a brother is a true prophet? That would be their God. Every day, they'll be at the door of the prophet's house knocking. "Come and tell me concerning my job. Will I get it tomorrow? Tell me about my marriage. Is it going to work? Tell me about this and that." They are going to make him God. And you cannot make a prophet God. We have to have a relationship with the Lord, because the prophet under the New Testament is different from the prophet under the Old. You must understand that. A prophet under the New Testament is first a preacher, or he's not a prophet. Are you listening to me? A prophet under the New Testament is first a preacher, or he's not a prophet, because there will be no prophet to the bride, who has no revelation of the truth God has given, to the extent God has given it tonight. There will be no prophet to the bride, who would not know how to use the truth of God to dress God's people, and be a blessing to God's people. Don't ever think he would just be a man who will sit in the body, and all he does is merely to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and sit down. Nonsense. He would be first a preacher, or he's not a prophet, because you have to understand the prophet under the New Testament is different, but we don't have time to go into that. And I want to show you in projection these men in the prophetic ministry God used in the early church when there was a problem. It was a problem of doctrine. So truth was in conflict. And how did the early ministry resolve it? They sent a letter. But in sending the letter, they sent men, prophets. But they were men who were revelated. I said they were men who were revelated. They were men that had an understanding of the truth. And the apostles in Jerusalem knew they could send these two men, and they would bring down the wall of falsehood. And those men went first with the revelation of truth, before thus saith the Lord. And what did the Bible say? When they got to Antioch, after the letter was read, I can see Silas and Judas stand up. They said, Brethren, let us open the scriptures. As they began to take them to the Torah, opening up the plan of salvation, how that by grace we are to be saved. Are you with me? Bringing out those truths, and also bringing them to the New Testament era, and the plan of salvation for the Gentiles. By the time they laid the truth, and laid the truth, and laid the truth, I can see the saints begin to say, Praise God! Praise God! Oh my! And when they finished their message, brother, they entered into their prophetic office, and here came a prophecy to confirm the truth. I can see a sister, she has a problem. This is the problem. That and that and that. And the sister is elated, shouting, Oh my! Praise God! That is the truth. What is it? It is God confirming the truth of the day. It's a vindication of the Word of God. Why? That you may know that what they have just established is truth. Because not only have they laid this truth, now brother, God is vindicating it with a prophetic utterance, giving insight to things that only the Spirit of God alone could see, to give to God's people. The people had to know it was God. And by the time those two brothers left the place, the issue was settled. The office of a prophet is unique. It is very unique. Think about it. Apollos couldn't do that. Yet, we can see Apollos in his own ministry too. Are you with me? The words of his mouth were like fire. We will see another man, yet very different in his own ministry, very unique, but yet, all synchronizing in the projection of truth and in the ministry. Come with me to Acts chapter 8. I will close with the book of Acts, not chapter 8, but with the book of Acts. I just want you to see the uniqueness of each ministry and why there was a demand for these men in the early church. Are you with me? There was a demand, because each ministry was unique. And you could see the input each man gave. It's a work of grace. It's Christ in his mystical body ministry. Acts chapter 8 from verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. One man was the instrument of that. Church, there was no microphone. There was no loudspeaker. Brother Clarence, the man went to Samaria. One man. He was a mobile revival. I said we will look at an evangelist tonight, and I want you to see the teamwork in projection and the uniqueness of this man's ministry. There will be no evangelist that will be a lone ranger. The ministry of an evangelist will synchronize with the other ministries in their work and in their projection of truth. I said, the ministry of an evangelist must synchronize, and it will synchronize. Hear my voice tonight. It must and it will synchronize with the ministry's projection of truth and in the input the ministry gives. He will not run things out of joint. If he does, he would be a dead weight. What verse are we? The congregation said, Verse 9. Yes, verse 9. So he came to Samaria. But I want to give you a background. Verse 9. But there was a certain man, called Sigmund, which before a time in the same city used sorcery, and by which the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is a great power of God. Everybody believed him to be a great man of God. What a deceit, people. You couldn't tell them anything. Deception took over their lives. Oh my God! How would Philip go there and deliver these people? Did he look like a man going there to crack jokes? He was a man going to face satanic opposition. Are you listening to me tonight? Because I want you to see Philip's ministry. I want, God helping me, to lift Philip out of the pages of the Bible. This is about salvation of souls. It is serious business. That don't mean you come with a fiery eye. That's not what I'm talking about. But there is a level-headedness about it. And an importance of purpose about it. This man was also an evangelist. We will see three evangelists, and I will stop. Look at Philip, evangelist A. He was going to minister in a city taken over by the spirit of the devil. And the people believed the man was of God. In fact, they called him a great man of God. How would Philip bring deliverance to these people? It had to be by the deposit of grace upon his life, because as an evangelist, he's a revivalist. He's a revivalist. I will show you that there are two qualities about an evangelist. He's a bulldozer. Are you with me? I said his ministry is a bulldozer. He's a bulldozer. That is a revivalist. He had to have the power of revelation of the truth, and don't forget it's not his truth, because he was founded and established upon the same truth of the hour. Are you with me? Look at Philip going to Samaria, a place taken over by the spirit of Satan, and the people thought it to be of God. And this man went. When he got to the city, under the anointing, and being a man who was highly revelated by the spirit of God, brother, when he opened his mouth, you know he had to pull down the stronghold of the devil in his projection of truth. And may I say this, you don't have enough oratory power to deliver people outside truth. Can I hear amen? No one man has enough oratory power to bring deliverance to a people. Only truth delivers people. Only truth can bring deliverance. True deliverance is of the word. There is nothing that can set the soul free outside the revelation of the truth. So, for Philip to deliver these people and establish them on the platform of salvation, it had to be by the power of the revelation of the truth. He had to be a man that had an understanding of God's plan of salvation. Are you with me? He didn't go there just to preach one watered down gospel. He went there with the revelation and an understanding of the plan of salvation and of what God was doing in the day and hour. And he synchronized with Peter in that revelation, and in the dealership of the Spirit, going with the same truth. When he got there and opened his mouth, because what came out was nothing but true revelation of the hour, God anointed it. His words were like fire. He pulled down the stronghold of the devil, brother. He liberated those people. He brought revival to the whole city, one man under God, until even Sigmund the sorcerer had to recognize, oh my! There is no God like the one Philip has presented. He had to be baptized. Time has gone, so I'm not going to go into it. You can read the rest of the story. He had to be baptized. He said, please baptize me. I surrender, Lord. I surrender. He surrendered. Why? Because he had a man cracking jokes, giving him a 3-minute little sermon that had no revelatory power. No. That's why I say, nothing delivers except truth. Nothing. Nothing. And I say that with respect, but you must see the ministry of an evangelist. He's a revivalist. He's a mobile revivalist and a bulldozer. They will bring revival to the body of Christ when God turns evangelists loose. The evangelists of the New Testament are mobile revivalists. They will shake everywhere, pull everything back to Christ. Brother, they will level everything and put it in tune with God. When they leave, you must understand and you must know, yes, God has passed this way. That's the truth, because that's exactly what Philip did. The whole city was revived. Even Sigmund had to throw down his sorcery to be baptized, but not with a pure heart. But he saw something, and he was confounded. I want to show something here about Philip before I close, or before I move to the next evangelist, and close. Watch verse 12 of Acts chapter 8. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, it is written that he preached things concerning the kingdom. What are the things? Salvational revelations, expounding the truth of Christ. Are you with me? He had to have revelatory insight. That's why I said, no evangelist would have a testimony that stops with Brother Branham. You will not be an evangelist in the bride. Are you listening to me? There is no evangelist whose revelation and testimony would stop with Brother Branham. Their testimony would be up to date with respect to the apostolic light, and they would humble themselves to the apostolic revelation and leadership. You would, or you would derail yourself. You would be a dead wood. And when you become a dead weight, you eliminate yourself. Because I want to show you something in the early ministry. I say that in love. I'm just your brother. I don't say that to be different. I don't say that to be rude. I say that because it is the truth. All ministries will synchronize. They will know their place. But look at the revelation of Philippians. He spoke things concerning the kingdom. What are the things? He had to be a man that knew truth. Was it as to the measure of the truths received years back? No. It had to be to the measure God gave it in that day and hour. So he had to have the present truth to establish people in something. But he also was a man that was in tune with God. He was a man that was yoked to leadership and had understanding of headship. You know why? He knew where to stop. He knew where his ministry was to end. He knew where his place was, and where to put a full stop. He knew his calling. And brother, when he baptized the people, he put a full stop right there, and sent message to one man. He sent to Jerusalem, Brother Peter, you have the keys, please come and open the door. Oh, may God shake these men who will not humble themselves to the apostolic ministry. God have mercy. There's an order in the ministry. Why do you say that, Brother Amos? All right. Verse 14 says, now when the apostles which were with Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received what? The word of God. So what did the evangelist go with? The revelation of Jesus Christ. They sent unto them, who? Peter and John. Ask yourself, how did they know the Samaritans had received Christ? Who sent word to them to come? You have to read between the lines. Philip knew where to stop. He was not going to usurp authority. He knew his place, and every man in the ministry will know his place. For them to know their place, that's why God is giving them the quarry experience to give them a training and an understanding that they will yield to God's dealing and yield to God's plan and understand God's will, and they will do it humbly, reverently, and faithfully. They will be contented. Who sent for the apostles? I have to see Philip as the one. He knew these people had to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Yet, he brought revival and gave deliverance, working a lot of exploits, miracles. If you read that chapter, miracles and wonderful exploits were done, but yet, there was still a role he couldn't fulfill, and he knew it. He knew where to stop. He didn't say, come now, let me lay hands on you. After all, I brought deliverance, and God has wrought miracles on you. Come now. What else can't I do? No, not Philip. As it was with the early ministry, more so will it be now. More so now. And he sent word to the apostles. I think we need Brother Peter now. You apostles, you better come down. I've led these people to the Lord. Now you need to open the door into the kingdom for them. Because, don't forget, in Acts chapter 1, the Bible tells you, Jesus told them when he was going up, you have to preach the gospel first in Jerusalem and Judea. Are you with me? Then in Samaria, then to the other places of the world. That's the Gentiles. And that's how the gospel went. First, to Jerusalem and Judea, then to the Samaritans, before it came to the Gentiles. Are you with me? And the three keys God gave Peter, that's how he used it. He used it in the opening of the door on the day of Pentecost to the Jews. And he had to use the king Samaria. That's why I said, Philip brought them, brother, placed them on the platform of salvation, but the door had to be opened. And here came Peter. Come and see. See what? Leadership. What do you see? Leadership. What do you see? Submission to leadership. Submission to headship. Understanding of the plan of God and of God's will, and submission totally to it. No wonder God did not allow Philip to come back walking. God gave him a ride. He was a man that was so yielded to God. God told him, leave this revival where everybody's screaming your name. Go to a lonely road. And he went to preach to just one man, because that was God's will. He didn't argue with God saying, "Oh well, don't you think, Lord, it would be better for me to stay in Samaria? You know more people are being converted than just one soul." No. God is he that does the conversion. If he wants you to go to one soul, what is your problem if you're not looking for your own glory and honor? Think about it. And because he was faithful, and he went to preach to one man, leaving a place he had set on fire. After Peter took over Samaria, and he left under the leadership of God, God decided, "You will not walk back. I will give you a ride." And God did. He was caught away by the Spirit of God. Think about it. He didn't need a visa, and the coast guards couldn't stop him. Praise the Lord. All right. So we see Philip there, and you just have to see leadership. All right. Let me just finish up. Sorry for taking time. I appreciate your patience. Verse 14. Now when the apostles which were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, for one single purpose, that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now I want to go back to chapter 6. I want to take one evangelist in close. Let's take another evangelist. Now in Acts chapter 6, from verse 5, they made some deacons to serve tables, and the same pleased the whole multitude, that is, that they should raise up deacons to serve tables, to be in charge of daily distributions for the saints. The apostles wanted to give themselves to the word of God and prayer, so that they could fulfill the calling God gave to them. Verse 5, and the same pleased the whole multitude, that is the saints, and they chose Stephen. Now look at Stephen. He was a deacon, one of the first deacons that was ordained in the church, in the office of the church, which is a deacon. But God also ordained this man would also be an evangelist. Watch, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, that's authority, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now you have to read between the lines. Let's see the ministry of Stephen. It's also unique, but I want to tell you this. When you see Philip in his projection, he's different from Stephen, yet both were evangelists. But look at Stephen. I want to show you something, because by the manner of his ministry, we will see something. Stephen was ordained a deacon, but God ordained he would be an evangelist. And the Bible reveals that the man was anointed in his evangelistic ministry. He was so anointed, and did so many miracles. When Stephen began to preach, Stephen was a man that burned so much with fire. And brother, he had a ministry also that was a bulldozing ministry, because he's an evangelist. And depending upon the situation, church, he was a man that his words burned with fire. You either loved him or you hated him. You could not be on the fence with Stephen. He was very different from Philip, yet they were both evangelists. This was a man you could not be indifferent to. You could not be indifferent to Stephen. You either loved him or you hated him. The words of his mouth burned like fire, and God used him as a hammer to lace it into people to break down stiff resistance. When men are stubborn and self-willed, when they are so hard-hearted, God will say, "Stephen, it's your job now. Come on the scene. Come on. And let us see Stephen, because you have to read between the lines. He is so unique and very different. He was a hammer in God's hand. And to let you know that he made people glad or mad, for you are either glad or mad with Stephen, for you could not be indifferent, you either loved him or you hated him." The Bible says in verse 9, "Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." So he was revelated. Watch. "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." His words were like fire, but he was a man revelated. He was not an evangelist devoid of revelation, and of an understanding of what God was doing in the tower. He was revelated. He had a true understanding, and the fire of the Spirit burned in his soul, and the man knew where he stood, and what he stood for. And when he opened his mouth, you either loved him or you were mad. Why? He was a hammer in God's hand, to beat mountains down, to pulverize mountains. Those are proud, coaxy people. That God may have his way into the heart of God's people, as many as Christ was revealed to. And brother, when he opened his mouth to speak, I can see people who were of God, seeds of God who were elected for the light, rejoicing. Oh my God, I thank you for this brother. His words are burning in my heart like fire. And I can see other people fuming. I hate that brother. I hate him. I hate him. Why do you hate him? It is because of the truth he is preaching. No wonder there arose on Siboam false witnesses, because they could not resist the wisdom and the power with which he spake. Verse 11. Then the Siboam men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses, and against God, and that was a lie." And they stirred up the people, and the elders, and the scribes, and came upon him, and caught him, and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place, and the law." What did Stephen do? They were mad. An evangelist. Did he look like a compromiser who preached to make people, everybody so happy, wonderful, cool and dandy, when people were going outside of God's will, and were going straight to hell? No. He was a firebrand in God's hand. An evangelist. He's another one. And yet, you can see, he is unique, different from Philippians this one. You either loved this one or hated him. This one was different because his words were fire. He made people glad or mad. And brother, by the time you come to Acts chapter 7, when they took him and brought him before witnesses, I will close with the words of his mouth. Some have this attitude, "Oh well, you see brother Amos, let's preach the truth in love, truth in love." There's a right way to lay that, and there's a wrong way. There's a right application of that verse, and there's a wrong application, because the scenario we are reading here was not in the Old Testament dispensation. This was in the New Testament dispensation. Is that right? God also gets mad at situations. Is that right? And when God gets angry, he raises his voice also to let people know he's annoyed. And that voice is not to destroy. It's simply to get people to repent. An evangelist will be able to do that. They must have the ability to be able to see a condition and what's wrong in a bride assembly when they climb the platform. Are you with me? They're ready for business. I said they must see the condition. That is why there would be no evangelist without revelation and without an understanding of the situation of the bride, to know what kind of entrance they're supposed to have into the bride. Are you listening to me? They must have a revelation, a vision, an understanding, when they look at the bride, to know what the day is saying, to see the condition in the bride, and to know what kind of entrance they are to have. Philip knew. Stephen knew. He saw the situation. I will close with chapter 7. Let's close. Verse 51. He started with the call of Abraham. That revelated man called Stephen. He took them through the history of Israel, and he ended in heaven. But look at verse 51. Ye stiff-necked. Oh, I think we should speak in love. I think his message is not nice. He's supposed to be a man of God. Yes. He is. Oh well. Prophets in the Old Testament used to talk like that. But you know, a man of God must be gentle. Yes, he was. He was. He was gentle. This was by inspiration. He was inspired by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the projection of his ministry here was by the Spirit of God. In this New Testament dispensation, God remains the same. There will be men like that. They are hammers in God's hand, to break haughty hearts. Mountains they will bring down, valleys they will uplift. You can't be indifferent. Yet, both ministries, Philip and Stephen, had a wonderful entrance because they could see conditions and how they were to approach it, all synchronizing with God's perfect will and with the revelation of truth. So will we tonight, in the ministry. Stephen lashed out. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Watch. What a statement. Does it look like a lovey-dovey preacher that would put a rattlesnake in the same cot with a baby saying, all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, love one another. God made us all. Love one another. Love would do it all. He blasted their ears. And what was he doing? To kill them. No. It was to humble them, that the truth may have an inroad. Because why? They were stubborn, and he wanted them to know, this will not pay you. But did they receive it? No. Were they glad? No. They were mad. But watch. Verse 51. As your fathers did, so do ye. I can see one exclaim, me. You are making rude remarks about my father. Under the New Testament, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, if God could do it then, he can do it today. But will you see love in the ministry? When God projects it, would you see love? Because each one has a work to do, and God knows what ministry to use for what job. Remember this, Silas would not do this job. Paul would not do this job. Are you with me? Apollos would not do this job. Stephen was the man for this job. The uniqueness of the ministry. All founded upon the revelation of Paul. I will close with that. Let's finish it up. I appreciate you. Thank you. Verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which should before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. What a message! Who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it? Bible tells you, when they heard these things, they were mad. They were so mad. They were incensed, brother. They gnashed their teeth, and they ran after Stephen. Read the rest. But yet, Stephen, still under anointing, Stephen, still under inspiration, that you may know that although his words were like fire, it was by love, that it was a projection of love, as they were stoning him, he was still crying for their souls. He was. He didn't worry for the stones. He didn't care for whether they killed him. It was still, for they lay this not to their charge. Just have mercy. Father, forgive them. What did they tell you? His words, though hard, though harsh, was a projection of grace, was a projection of love, because God used him as a battle axe to a people that were stubborn in heart, that they may receive the word of the kingdom. Unfortunately, they didn't. And brother, he died, being raptured up to glory in a spiritual vision. Let's bow our heads in prayer. May God bless you. Amen.